Let's pray. Father, we come to your word and we thank you for it. We praise you that we've been reminded again and again and again that you make promises and that you can swear by none higher. That you are the God who makes promises, who keeps promises, who saves us completely because of what you have done. We pray that our God, you would save us again and again. Help us to understand your word. And Father, send your spirit, we pray. Send your spirit so we would understand it. Lord, and live it. And be sensitive to it. And humbly obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the purpose of the course that we are in is twofold. Number one is how to study the Bible. And number two is we're looking at an example, and when you look at a psalm, now we're looking at a parable, we're going to do some more parables, but we're looking at the parable of the sower, and we have talked a lot about analogia scriptura. Yes, we're using our Latin here. I think this is how it's spelled, having never had a course in Latin. Which means what?
Analogy
of Scripture. Okay, right? So the analogy of Scripture, and there are three ways, at least, that I can think of that you can do an analogy of Scripture. Remember, the concept behind it is, where else would the Bible teach this idea or deal with this topic? Okay, so one way is, we look at parallel passages, right? We look at parallel passages. That's what you have in front of you in the handout. Parable of the Sower is in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not in John. And I printed it up intentionally this way so that you can write some notes on the side and you can do some comparisons. Okay? So that's the first way, right? We look, where else is this same event dealt with? Top to bottom, okay? Exact parables. The second way that we deal with is, where else is this topic dealt with? A couple weeks ago, Saturday night, Diane and I were doing what we try to do. We don't do it all Saturday nights, but we try to. We're watching YouTube. Now, how is that a proper thing to prepare for church? And the answer is we're watching a sermon on YouTube by a guy, and his name, I mentioned this before, very easy to remember, Tim Conway. No, not the actor, but the same name. And he's a pastor in Texas, and it was a wonderful sermon on predestination. And he's going over one passage, and he goes to another passage, and he goes to another passage, and another passage, showing in the different passages dealing with the topic where the scriptures are dealing with that idea. That's the moment. A third way that we use analogia scriptura is when one passage quotes another one. It's not parallel, but we have a quote. And the most common way this is done is where Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament. The problem is, how are we going to know that? And I have an answer for you, and I have a present for you. Thank you to the Shayons. Okay, so here we go, Mr. Pavliak. This is a list of where Old Testament quotes are quoted in the New Testament, sorted by Old Testament, and then sorted by New Testament. So, here you go. Hand on, please. I got like 25 of them. No. That's one passage.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
that's what I meant. See, it's 24 pages long. So we're going to take a look at it. Okay. Daddy may need some help. Jeff, did you help too?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Okay. You see that they're separated, right? By rooms. Here.
It was done by a near engineer.
Okay, 24 pages long.
There we go.
Okay. Now, if you think I did this all by myself, you are wrong. There are wonderful sources on the internet. And this is from a website called blueletterbible.org. Now, can someone have red letter Bibles? This is Blue Letter Bible, okay? And I downloaded it, and then we put it into Excel, and then we resorted. So that's how they have the two different sets of sorts. Okay? Now, and the fact that it's three-hole punch tells you what? What does the three-hole punch tell you?
Keep
very good. Thank you, Cindy.
Yeah. And so I see that hand, brother. You see that hand? So, yes. Okay.
Thank you. Can I just put this on? Okay. No, there's no one.
Now, since we have a file, if you would rather have a soft copy, we can do that. Or you can have a file.
No, it's New Testament to Old and Old Testament to New.
Oh, cover two.
Yeah, so it's two page, two 12 page sets.
2 12-page sets.
Yeah. Okay. I thought the same thing.
Two 12-page sets. Everybody have one?
Yes.
Yes, no? I don't hear anybody saying no, they don't. You got one yet? Okay, so here's how this works. Now, notice the first set is done by Old Testament. So it's sort of by Old Testament. And you can see where they're quoted or referred to or alluded to. Right? So it's not just quotes, but also allusions and alluded to. Right? Okay. So go over here to Genesis 15:6. Okay. Now, that's quoted by Paul in Romans 3. What is Genesis 15:6? That was the sermon last week. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Right? You remember the big deal Paul makes about that in Romans 4? Yes, no? Okay, Paul, it's a big deal. See, so if you're reading through Genesis, and you say, I wonder if the New Testament deals with this thought at all. And you can go to the next reference, which you're going to keep, right? Mm-hmm. Good. Let me give you another one. Let's go over to Psalm. Okay. What is Psalm 32? You all know Psalm 32? Maybe not by the end, but you know what it is? Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 go together. What are they?
Repentance from David.
Yes, David and Bathsheba, the whole issue, right? So Psalm 32, okay, verses 1 and 2. So I'll get my Bible out. I'll read you Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to see how David develops this passage rather interestingly. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. What a great blessing, right? God does not impute iniquity to that person. So you're reading Psalm 32, and you say, I wonder if this is ever referred to or quoted in the New Testament. So you say, yeah, look at that. It's in Romans. So we go and we turn over to Romans chapter 4. And we say, verse 7 and 8. But there's little context, so let's go back to verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, does that remind you of anybody? Yourself? God justifies, what does it mean to justify? To declare righteous, the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So we see David quotes Psalm 32. But notice, I mean Paul, notice how Paul amplifies Psalm 32 even more. Paul's doing theology. One of my goals is for you to do theology. So Psalm 32, God does what? He does not what? Does not
impute
iniquity. What does impute mean? Put to the account of. Okay, bookkeeping tricks, accounting tricks. Debits and credits. Okay. What does Paul say about it? What does Paul say? Not the quote, but the Old Testament. But what does Paul say? Blessed is the man who what? David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God does what? Imputes or counts righteousness. Is that what the psalm says? No. Right? Paul says, blessed is the man whom God imputes righteousness. Now, this is the other half of justification, right? What is justification? God forgives us our sin, and he accepts us righteous in Christ because of the work of what Christ did. God imputes our sin to Christ. God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. That's justification. Notice how Paul, quote, just does this. That's all the quote says. But Paul adds an extra thought. Why? So you're looking at your study and you say, why does Paul do that? The answer is because you can't have one without the other. Right? Paul brings them both, both concepts together. He does that by the quote. Now, you can do it the same way, mirror image. Right? So the first set of 12 sheets is you're going to the Old Testament, you say, is it quoted in the New? You turn to the back half, and you say, oh, you're reading in the New Testament, and you say, I wonder if this is quoted in the Old Testament, or is it a quote of the Old Testament. So you're reading through Romans, and you're in Romans 13, verse 9. Romans 13. Now, this one's kind of obvious. This one, you know, because you know your Bible. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. What is Paul doing right there? He's quoting the Decalogue, Ten Commandments, right? Now, you would know that because you know the Ten Commandments. But you see, this tells you the same thing. So you're reading a New Testament passage and say, I wonder if this is an allusion or a quote of an Old Testament passage. And then, so you use it that way. So that's what you have here in this tool. I must emphasize this. This concept, and I have this. Diane, hand me my Greek, please. Thank you. I have it in my Greek, and that's where I got the idea. I've been using this concept for... we've been married 48 years, and I got my Greek before then, so 48 to 50 years. I've been using this idea because in the back of the Greek Testament is an index of quotations. Okay, so if you're reading the Old Testament, you want to always quote a New Testament. That's where I got the idea of this kind of study tool. Okay, so it's a great, phenomenal, helpful study tool. Questions? How to use this? Okay. Good. And we can print more if you need more. Thank you. Zach, thank you very much for your help on this. Say thank you to your mom, please. Okay, good. Okay. So we've been talking about analogia scriptura. Three ways to do it, right? Parallel passages, like we're doing with the synoptics, okay, where the topic is dealt elsewhere, okay, and or if it's quoted. It's a quote of something elsewhere. Okay, so let's go back now, and we're on page 5 of the handout, as we are looking at the parable of the sower. We have looked at the parable of the sower. We've seen how Jesus is developing his thought. We've seen there where he then asked the question about why are you talking in parables, right? We saw that. That's at the top of page 4. It's verse 10 of the Matthew passage. Why do you speak in parables? Okay, and what is the answer? Why does Jesus speak in parables? Right, so who wouldn't understand? The people that God did not want to understand, right? Okay, now that may sound
harsh to our ears. God does not want certain people to understand, but that's exactly what the quote is, because it's a quote of what? Well, we get our little tool out, or we know already, it's Isaiah 6, right? Isaiah 6, okay? So, and then it's quoted by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So that's what Jesus is doing, okay? And it's a fulfillment of that concept of that idea in Isaiah 6. By the way, where else is Isaiah 6 quoted? Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. It's quoted, and you have your little index there. So go to your little index, and let's see if it tells us. So we go over here to Isaiah. So Isaiah 6, verse 9, right? It's quoted. Oh, it doesn't have the Matthew one. There you go. There's 9 and 10, rather. It has it in the next line. Okay. But John 12:40. You remember when we studied the Gospel of John? We talked about that. What is John doing in the Gospel? So John has his prologue. Okay, he has the historical portion. Okay. Then he has, there's this middle section we're going to look at, and then he has the discussion with the apostles in the Lord's Supper. Although the Lord's Supper itself is not mentioned by John, but it's the discussion in the upper room. So let's call it the upper room discussion. Right? And then there's the crucifixion, and then there is the resurrection and the post-resurrection appearances, right? Okay. This section right in here, what is John doing? John has been doing what? Remember what the key word is in historical? The word sign. All the signs that Jesus did. There's 7 of them, right? And they get kind of more complex and more complex and greater and greater and greater. Finally, the greatest one is he raises Lazarus from the dead. And then John sits back and he says, how come people didn't believe? Why only a few? Why wasn't there just mass conversions all over Israel? And he quotes Isaiah chapter 6 as the reason why. And behind it all is God's plan. Okay? That's what John is doing there. Okay? So you can see where the Isaiah 6 is quoted elsewhere. So let's go on. Okay, middle of page 5 of the handouts. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Jesus now explains the parable. Now, some people like to call it the parable of the grounds. How many kinds of ground are there?
Four.
Four, right. 4 kinds of ground. Okay. So let's see what Jesus tells us the parable of the sower means. Okay. So the first one, kind of ground is what? First one is? You can look at it earlier.
The wayside.
On the side, right? So Jesus, the sower is throwing a seed out. The sower throws the seed out. And some of it goes by the pathway where the ground is real hard, right? So there's a pathway. What's the second kind?
Rocky.
The rocky ground, right? The third kind?
Thorns.
Lots of thorns. The fourth kind?
Good stuff.
The good ground, right? It's been composted and everything else, right? Got your organic fertilizer. Okay. Ray Plaviak uses 15, 15, 15. Right, Ray? That's what it is. See? Okay. So, now the question, of course, is what do these mean? Now, we can come up with our own devices, but Jesus answers the question for us. Right? So, there, and we'll follow the Matthew one simply because it's the one on the left. When anyone hears, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So what happens? What is this one?
He doesn't understand.
Temporary hearers.
Yeah, does not understand. Temporary, right? No understanding. Right? Okay. Okay, and the rocky one. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So the rocky one is
emotional.
Well, tribulations, right? Tribulations come. So the rocky soil, the person has no roots because of tribulations.
Then there's response to those seems to be more emotionally.
Of course it is.
Feeling.
Sure. It uses that kind of language, right? He who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Okay? So, the next one. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So, what is the thorns?
Cares of the world.
Right, cares of this world. And what?
Riches.
Yeah, the deceitfulness of riches. So what happens here? Son comes, right? It just can't take it. Right? Let's read it. Let's read it again, okay? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So you can see that. Now, okay. Any of you have a garden in the backyard? Ever pull any weeds in the garden? No? You might want to. I do. We don't get many, but we get some. Now, why am I pulling those weeds? Because they're choking my tomatoes and my peppers and my green onions and, and I'm getting rid of them because they're taking nutrients away from what I want the nutrients to go to, right? Okay. Okay, and what is the good one? The good ground.
30, 60, 100.
Okay. Yeah. He who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears the fruit. Okay, so this is the one who understands. And therefore, bears fruit. Maybe that reminds you a little bit of fruit of the Spirit, perhaps. Okay. Okay. So, yes.
I like that where it says it sprang up.
It sprang up. Yes. Up it comes. So, here's what the parable of the sower is telling us. Now, the purpose of our class, again, is not just to get to know the parable of the sower, but also to talk about how to study God's Word. That's why we handed out the tool. So, how are we going to use the parable of the sower to get some understanding of how to do God's Word? Let me give you five things you want to do. Now, you'll notice that you have some extra margins in your handouts, and that's why these are there. Okay. Now, next time, I hope when I give you the handouts, I'll have these five things actually printed at the bottom. Okay. Number one, what are the details? The details of the text. How important are the details? But remember, Paul makes a big deal about the promises to Abraham and to his seed, singular, right? Remember that? Okay. He makes a big deal, draws theology from the fact that the word is in the singular. So you want to look at your details. Now, when you have a tool like we had here with our columns, you can then get the details and you can go into similarities and differences, right, between them. Now, we understand that, right? Ray just mentioned the 30, 60, 100, right? And what does Mark have it?
160, 30,
okay? We saw that Matthew's begins with the idea of everybody, behold, look at this. Mark has what? Listen up. Different commands or injunctions there, okay? So that's number one. What are the details of the text? You want to be always putting down on paper. Yeah, I know that's old school. Okay, I'm a software guy for my job, and I like things on paper. For me, it helps me remember more if I actually write it. Okay, Maybe you remember fine if you type. I think there are some new studies out that show that actually writing it helps you remember more. So yeah, I'm a software guy, but I do things on paper. It helps me better. Do what helps you better. Okay? So. Second, and this is particularly important with the parables, but you want to ask the question, okay, what are the points or the purpose of this passage, of the pericope? Okay, you all remember pericope, right? We're using theological language. What's a pericope? A section or a unit. And how's it spelled? Yeah. It's spelled pericope, but it's pronounced pericope. Okay? So what is the point here? The purpose. Now, for years, parable studies, I mean studies in the parables, said each parable has one point. And I'd look at some of them and I'd correct myself because it looks like there's more than one point here. The latest studies say, yes, the parables can have more than one point or more than one purpose. Now, this is phenomenally important. If you're preaching a sermon, if you're leading a Bible study, you're trying to get ideas from this text, always ask this question. The way to phrase the question is, why did the Holy Spirit have this written down? What was the Holy Spirit's purpose? That is your task, because then your purpose, preaching a sermon or leading a Bible study, whatever, your purpose should be the purpose of the Holy Spirit in that text. Now, can you do that? Yes, because you can read the text. Okay? So, what is the purpose of Ephesians 4:1? I don't know, John, what is Ephesians 4:1? So we go get our Bibles out, and we look at Ephesians 4:1. Okay, and we go, Ephesians 4:1, John, what is Ephesians 4:1? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Okay? What is the Holy Spirit's purpose in that? Here's how you answer that question. What is the mood of the primary verb in the sentence? What does the mood mean? Indicative, imperative, interrogative, optative. Right? What is the mood? It's an imperative. It's a command. God wants you to do something. To be a little more personal, God wants me to do something. See, there's a command from God here. Right? So can you figure out the Holy Spirit's purpose of that sentence? Sure. The Holy Spirit wants me to walk worthy of the calling with which I've been called. Right? That's the Holy Spirit's purpose here. Okay. Do you need direct revelation to do that? Do you need to be a Pentecostal to figure out the Holy Spirit's purpose? No. Okay? You can read the text and get the point of the text. Okay, what is the purpose here? There may be more than one, okay, or purpose, right, purposes, okay, come on, there. Next one. Okay. Now we're going to become a little bit like the Puritans. That's okay, you know, they had a lot of good things to say, right? Okay. Here's what they are. They would then ask the question, what doctrines are taught here? So what doctrines did we see in the parable of the sower?
Not all who claim faith are truly saved.
That's right. Not all that claim faith are truly saved. Right? Okay. What else? Predestination. Okay. Right. What else?
Proof is evidence of salvation.
Yeah. Good. What else? When you scatter the gospel, isn't that just what sowing the seed is? How do you scatter it? Indiscriminately, right? Okay. Lots of interesting doctrines that are here. Okay. Now, we're going to come back in a minute on how we use analogia scriptura for this. Okay. Okay. But here's the point. Here's the fourth one that the Puritans would do. Application. Now, how would the Puritans use this term. I just told you. They would say, how do we use it? What are the uses of this? Okay? So they would say uses. Okay? That's what the Puritans would say. Now, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible is the book of Galatians. I refused to read it when I was in high school. You know why? Do you ever get that way? What's in the book of Galatians? Elder Jennings, the fruit of the Spirit. Guess what didn't describe me? Okay. It's really easy when you're in high school. You just ignore it, right? I'll go read it somewhere else. Okay. But there's a lot of good stuff. There's the gospel in the book of Galatians, right? But look at what Paul does in chapter 5 of Galatians. Okay. What is chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 about? You are saved by Christ and Christ alone and not by getting circumcised. That does not save you, right? So look at chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free and do not be entangled again into a yoke of bondage. What is Paul doing there? Right here, right? Application. Because of Christ, salvation is because of Christ alone. Stand fast in that. Isn't that what he's saying? In the liberty that you have in Christ? Okay. Now, turn over a few more verses. Verse 13. Okay, notice the word liberty again. For you, brothers, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So application number one, stand fast in the gospel. Number two, don't use that as an excuse for sin. Right? That's Paul's application. Is it legitimate for you to do what Paul does? To get the doctrines, that's chapters 1 through 4 of Galatians, and then apply it to yourself and then to others. Is that legitimate? Please say yes. Okay? What about people who don't want you to do that or refuse to do it from the pulpit? What does that tell you? Come on, I'm serious. I am not exaggerating. I have heard people say, you are not to apply scripture in sermons. I've heard it. I'm not exaggerating. What is that? That means your Christianity becomes a wonderful intellectual game. It's supposed to change your life too. It isn't which one of these is more important, but we just see cause and effect. Right? You've got to know your doctrine. Now you've got to know also your applications. Now, is it possible for us to come up with mistakes in our doctrines? Okay? Is it possible for us to come up with mistakes in application? How are we going to prevent that? Analogia scriptura, analogy of scripture. Because when we come up with our doctrines, right, and we're writing notes on our pieces of paper, right, on this, one of the things we're doing is we're going back to where is this topic dealt with elsewhere? Right? Okay, so the way to help us when we come up with these is analogia scriptura, right? To make sure that our conclusions are correct. And I'm telling you, this step is what's not happening in the church today. You hear people come up with an idea and they get it from one passage, and what they don't do. I know I'm preaching a sermon. Okay? I am called to preach. Okay? What they don't do is this. They look at one passage and they forget it. But if you, before the Holy God and before His people, are going to say, the Bible teaches X, you better make sure that it does. You better do your homework. And that's one reason why I gave you the tool, and that's one reason why we're doing what we're doing. Okay? Questions? Yes?
It just reminds me of the catechism question, what are the scriptures' principles?
Very good. And the answer is? What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Does that sound like doctrines and application? Sure does, doesn't it? Yeah, uh-huh. Very good. Okay? And where do you get doctors and application? From the details and the purpose and those kinds of things, right? So you do these in this order. Okay. Other questions or thoughts? Yes, Diane?
What applications then can we get from the parable?
Very good. What applications can we get? Was that your question too? Yeah.
No.
Oh, okay. We'll get to you in a sec. Okay. What applications do we get from the parable? We talked about one. Scatter the gospel out, right? Okay. Can you tell by looking at somebody if he's a sheep or a goat? No. If they're unregenerate, right? I mean, do the sheep, you know, comb their hair a certain way or dress a certain way? You know, the elect, can you tell? Huh? They have their ears notched? No? You mean God can save people like Paul? Okay. Okay. Is that right? Okay. Where my son Andy lives, I get to intersect. Where my son Andy lives up in Sacramento, they had, you know, up in that area. Andy's wife, Cindy, used to babysit a family. And this one guy, I'm telling you, he had tats all over himself. And you know, and on one hand it said L-O-B-E on his knuckles right here, in this part. And the other one it said, you want to guess? H-A-T-E. Okay. God saved him. Okay, can God save people with tats all over them? Yeah, not too many of us are that way, but can God save those people? Sure he can, right? Okay, so God can do that. So let's not pigeonhole God that way. Yeah, okay, question.
It's just small. Is the Holy Spirit's purpose in a passage always the same as the author?
Yes, because the Holy Spirit's speaking through the author.
Okay,
yes. Right? Scripture is God breathes the text itself, yes. Now, sometimes the author didn't understand this exhaustively. 1 Peter 1 tells us that. You know, they didn't understand things completely. The Old Testament writers didn't understand things. Okay, so, okay, other applications from parable. I'll get to you in a second, John. Okay, the parable of the sower. Any other doctrines or applications?
That preaching is dangerous, right? The work of the evangelist, yeah. There will be persecution, pain, and suffering.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Okay. Yes. Okay. There's going to be the rocky ground and the thorny ground. Right. That's going to happen. Okay. Remember Spurgeon? Somebody came to Spurgeon said once, "I saw one of your converts and he was drunk in the gutter." Remember Spurgeon's answer? You're right. If he was one of my converts, but if he was the Holy Spirit's convert, he wouldn't be there.
That's great.
Right? Like, well, see. Is that true? Yeah.
We shouldn't be surprised of somebody that we've seen that looks like they've had a true conversion, and then to find out, however much later, that it was not
right.
A true conversion.
Yeah. So it's disappointing, but we ought not to be blindsided.
Yeah, and we understand that. And then I think it's a cautionary tale to ourselves, for me.
You mean I can apply this to me?
Yeah.
And I can say, what kind of ground am I?
Yeah.
Can I do that?
Yeah.
Is that legitimate? But it hurts.
Oh, yeah.
Somebody else can pull the weights. Yeah. Very good.
I don't know. That could hurt, too.
Yeah. Yeah, John.
So the sower is not responsible for either tending those soils or reaping the benefits. He just arbitrarily puts it out.
Is that a question or a statement?
It's application.
Okay.
He's not responsible to reap from that.
Okay. So how do we deal with that with Analogia Scriptura?
How
about 1 Corinthians 1 or 3? What is it?
Some who sow, some who water, some who reap.
But God causes the growth. Yeah. Okay.
That's the part that.
Okay. Right. So God causes the growth. Okay. Okay. Does that mean I talk to somebody just once and that's it?
No.
That's their application. Throw the seed out there and that's it. I'm done talking to them. Too bad. No?
No.
That's a misapplication of... So is that what John is saying?
No.
Is that what you were saying, John? I talked to him once and that's it?
It's just, you know, the sower isn't responsible to be both the scatterer and then he has to close every deal, right? It has to be there when it springs up.
The Holy Spirit's the closer.
Okay, yeah.
Like
yeah. Say that real loud.
The sower isn't the one who changes hearts.
The sower is not the one who changes hearts. The Holy Spirit changes hearts. Isn't there a catechism question about that? Who can change a sinner's heart? Remember that? What is the answer?
The
Holy Spirit alone, right? Okay. Okay. Other questions or thoughts? Okay. Remember, one of your requirements for this class is to get a three-hole binder, a three-ring binder, right? Okay. Like Edgar did. Okay. Very good.
Yeah.
Very good, brother. Okay. Okay.
So. Okay. We're gonna get to point number five anywhere
you said
today.
Five ways.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, four? These two here. This is the five. I'm sorry. One, two, three, four, five. What are the similarities and the differences? Sorry about that, Ray. Summarize, but pay attention to the details. Sorry. I blew it, didn't I? Sorry.
You're dealing with someone who's anal retentive, obsessive compulsive. I have to have 5 points.
Particularly with numbers, because you're an accountant. Yeah, okay. By the way, let me tell you an author that does this kind of stuff, this analogia scriptura and doctrines really, really well. Diane's reading him right now. A man named Lorraine Bettner. Diane, what are you reading about? Offices of Christ?
Yeah.
Go on, just a sentence or two. Put you on the hospital. I didn't tell you I was going to do this, did I?
The part I'm reading right now is the prophet, priest, and kingly offices of Christ. And he goes and shows it from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, and from Christ's quotes in the New Testament.
Okay, lots of detail there. Okay, another one that does this really well, if you want to see, A.W. Pink. Okay, read his book on the sovereignty of God. You'll see, very thorough, does analogia scriptura really well. So you want to see some authors that do this well. Those are a couple ones to read. And one of the great things about them is they have wonderful depth, but they're easy to read. Okay? Good. Okay, let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. Help us to read it, think about it, study it, know it better, memorize it. Lord, so that your truths would burn in our hearts, we would rejoice in the gospel. We pray for this, Father, for your glory, for our own good, all because of what Christ has done for us. And we thank you, Lord. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have his book. We pray for the Holy Spirit thus to lead us along into these wonderful truths. In Jesus' name, amen.